And it is so wonderful to see all of you, to have the opportunity to share God's word with you today. I'm really excited about this because it's one of my favorite passages in scripture in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be talking about the parable of the minas, M-I-N-A-S, not minors, minas. And we'll explain what that is after a bit. But before I get into that, just a few things. I'd like to welcome my dear friend of long standing, Pastor Gene Howell. Would you just kind of wave your hands there? Stand up. Some of you might remember Gene, but he was one of our preachers, a tremendous preacher who spoke at our evening services in the early days of Churchlands. Now, this is Gene. This is the continuation of Churchlands. We've changed our name, but basically, and a little bit smaller. But it's wonderful to have you here today. And Gene is a guy that I've connected with off and on over the years. But he wrote the other day and said, "Are you preaching this Sunday?" And I wasn't sure whether I should say yes or no. You know, some people that's good. Some people maybe they give it a miss. But I'm glad you didn't today, because I'm very enthused about what I've got to say. But Gene, it's just wonderful to see you and have you here. And I just want to really honor you, because you were such a tremendous blessing. You could be up here preaching today. And I know you've gone on to work with other more secular, outside the church groups, but you've taken those skills that God has given you. And, Gene was in ministry for many, many years and, was such a blessing to us at Churchlands. So it's always a pleasure to have you with us and to really honor you today. And I'm very proud of you. You've done so well. You really have. It's wonderful to have you here today. So don't want to embarrass you too much, but if you can stay for a cup of coffee, he will sign autographs. Now, also just to note that Men with a Purpose is on this Wednesday. We didn't meet last month because of various technical issues to do with our renovations, but we may be able to be inside. We're not certain yet. We'll just have to see how the tilers go. We've had putting down the flooring to see how it goes. Norm's looking at me. I wonder what he's going to say. Maybe, maybe not. It
depends if we'll be clearing
the stuff out. Okay. But, you know, we start out Men with a Purpose, for those of you who haven't attended, on Wednesday nights at 6:00. We have a speaker, but we start with dinner. And it's a lovely dinner. Usually something very substantial, but we start at 6:00. And at this time of the year, it's just a bit chilly meeting out in the portico area, so we're hopeful of maybe being indoors. That might make it a little bit easier for the people with very thin blood like me. You know, it's funny because I grew up in a really cold climate, and since I've moved here, I've just been so spoiled. And it's so funny because at the moment, you know, we have our daughter and son-in-law, Holly and Jürgen, who've just moved back from Norway, and they can be in the house and we don't have the heat on and they don't seem to notice it. So if you ever think you've got it too tough, a day like today is a summer day in Norway. It's just that much cooler. But anyway, they have a function on today, aren't able to be with us at the new school that Jürgen's going to be teaching at. So they give their regards to you. But anyway, I think that's about it. But what I'd like to do today is something I've done the last couple of times when I've preached. And by the way, I'm going to be sharing again next Sunday about the triumphal entry. We're going right through the book of Luke. And so I have two Sundays in a row that I have the privilege of sharing with you. But I'd like to just invite the Holy Spirit to move among us in some way. Would you be open to that? You know, we can do it at the end of the service, and as a good Presbyterian, that's what we always used to do. We'd preach the word, and then we'd ask the Holy Spirit to move. God acts, we respond, is the focus of Reformed theology. God acts, we respond, and that's just fine. But I just find it's helpful if you're in a state of mind. We've already been worshiping. We're more or less relaxed, and I'd like for you to just take any burdens that you've got. Maybe there's something you're worried about. Maybe there's somebody you've got a dread of facing. You know, you've had an altercation with them. There's something unpleasant you've got to share, something you've got to face in the coming week. I'd ask you to just take those burdens and just put them on the floor. In your mind, just place them on the floor in front of you. So we're going to just invite the Holy Spirit to move, and I'll just pray as I'm led. But would you close your eyes and just try to, as best you can, focus on Jesus standing in front of you. And you say to him, Lord, all the burdens I'm carrying, all the worries, it might be about your health, it might be about the health of someone near you who's dear to you. I take all my burdens and I place them in a heap at your feet, because you tell me that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and I don't need to be carrying these things on my own, in my own strength. So I take all of my burdens today, whatever they might be, and I just lay them in front of you. So Lord, that's what we're doing right now. So whatever you're carrying, whatever thoughts that are not happy thoughts that you have, just take those and place them in a heap at the foot of Jesus, and he will take those from you. So just say in your own words silently, I give you these things as my burdens to take from me, because your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and in you I can find rest for my soul. Thank you, Lord. So everybody's placed their burdens in front of Jesus. Okay, now, if you wish to do this physically, you're able to, but just open your hands before the Lord and put them out in front of you. You don't have to raise your arms, but just in front of you, be in a receptive posture. Lord, would you come now by the power of your Spirit and release your power to instill a thought in our minds, to reflect back on the course of our lives to this point. And you've given each one of us a mother and father. You've given each one of us a home. It might have been a good home, it might not have been a good home. But you gave us something. And Lord, help us to realistically look at what we've done with our lives. Some of us have been raised in very humble circumstances. Others of us have been very blessed. But you are the provider of all good things. And so, Lord, we look back on our lives and I ask you to help us to be realistic and to be honest in our assessment. What have we done with what you've given us? Have we multiplied it? Have we tried to aspire to greater things? Or have we just been behind the eight ball? We just can't seem to get ahead. Whatever your circumstance, the Lord is going to now put his arm around your shoulder like a dad, and say, son, daughter, I'm calling you to greater things in the future. Receive my love. Receive my encouragement. Son, daughter, I believe in you. I believe you're capable of great things, greater things. And so just let the Lord say those words to you. Just imagine in your heart that the Lord has put his arm around your shoulder. He's saying, I know your background. I know you better than you know yourself. But I believe in you. And I believe for you the best is yet to come. Now here's where the challenge comes. Where you say in your own words, Lord, I make myself available to you. I make myself available. I'm putting the past behind me, whatever I think I can't do. I lay that at your feet. But I ask you, Lord, to please come and empower me and enable me to aspire to greater things and to be a better steward, a better host of what you've given me, because you've given us all something that's really precious. You've given us life. But just say in your own words, I want to do better in the future. With your help, I can do it. So the Lord is saying, I've heard your prayer, and I'm answering you. Yes, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you. So Lord, just help us to receive your love now and to know that you are for us. So who can be against us? And just in your own words, say, in Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I took you on that little journey for a reason, because it's an introduction to the message that I'm going to bring to you today. And this parable of the minas teaches us that if we're faithful in little things, God will make us faithful in more. But it also reminds us that God's given each of us something of great value to invest for Him. Don't compare yourself to other people. It's so easy to compare ourselves. The other day I was watching a video of an interview with a guy named John Anderson. You ever hear of him? John Anderson, he was formerly the head of the National Party, and he was the deputy prime minister, I think under John Howard. And he was interviewing a guy in the House of Lords in the UK, and I looked at this fellow who he was interviewing, and I mean, he was wearing just the most beautiful suit. He was slender. He was good-looking. He had cufflinks on. He'd obviously had a life of great privilege, and he spoke so carefully and articulately, and I just thought, wow, this guy has got it all. And you know, we can tend to compare ourselves so easily to other people, and I felt the Lord say, don't compare yourself to this guy. He's running his race. You're running yours. And that's the truth. I don't have to run your race. You don't have to run mine. All you have to do is be faithful to what God's telling you to do. And you'll receive the same reward when you stand before Him in heaven that I will or anybody else will. All God asks us is to be faithful with what we've been given to invest. And that's what today's message is about. Now, for those of you who may be visiting or maybe you're not visitors, maybe you're longtime attenders here, I want to tell you how I structure a message so you can get the most out of this. So as I go through this, you'll see me go through various stages of developing a message. And I feel the Lord told me about 3 days ago to get up and explain this to you. So you can. I mean, every preacher is different. You know, some start out with, wham, something that hits you between the eyes. I'm not kind of that way. In my message, I'll try to start out with or end with something from the Holy Spirit, what I believe the Spirit is saying. And I'm always saying, it's not just me ministering today. It's you ministering, Lord. What do you want to do? What can I do to follow you? So I was just obedient in doing what I did with you to prepare your hearts for the message. Then when I start going through my notes, I will try to give, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going through books of the Bible. In other words, we're doing what's called expository preaching. We've been through the book of Acts. We've been through 1st and 2nd Peter. You remember back, and Luke, we're going through now. Then we're going into 1st and 2nd Corinthians as of the 15th of October. By the way, you could possibly turn down that heat, Phil, just a little bit. Thank you. I'm feeling the heat, brother. And it's not from you either. But I start out with just a little bit of general background because, you know, when I sit down to write a message, I always try to get the context of what I'm talking about in the Bible, just to give you a little bit of helpful background in a general sense of what it's about that I'm going to be speaking, what the scripture passage that I'm alluding to. Then, after I've done that, I read usually the entire scripture right through, which in this case is Luke 19, 11 through 27. Then I address three questions. Okay, the first is, what was the original message that Luke was trying to convey to his readers? What's the original message? Okay. Secondly, what does this scripture teach us about the kingdom of God? And thirdly, what lessons can we take home and apply in our daily lives? And then I always try to conclude with some prayer or some appropriate response which helps you to prepare to take this home and put it to use. So I'm not here to just preach an impressive message. I'm here to give you some food, something you can take away and hopefully apply in your own life. So, you know, it's not a complicated plan, but that's how I go about preparing and delivering my messages. Now, I don't know if any pastor or preacher has ever said that to you before, but everybody's got their own method, and that's fine. But I follow a definite sequence, which I hope you can follow along. And I think it's been very helpful as we've been preaching through these books of the Bible to have these three questions because it enables all of our preachers to more or less stay on the same track. And these are three important questions. What was the author originally trying to say to his readers? What does this teach us about the kingdom of God? And what can we take home and apply in everyday life? So, you know, this isn't the whole service. The preaching isn't the entire service, but it takes the most time in the service. And I think it needs to be done well, and it needs to be done in a way that you can get something out of it. So that's my real desire. It's not that you go away and say, oh, what a great message, you know, and I'm not looking for pats on the back. It's nice. I'm trying not to offend anybody, but at the same time, if I need to offend, that's fine. You know, if you just take it that way, but I'm not intentionally out to zero in on any of you, and I'm not preaching to any of you specifically. But let's get into this. Now, there is one scripture that I was led to early this morning that kind of summarizes the principle here, the key to really being faithful in what God's given you to invest. And I don't have this up on the screen, so I'm just going to read it out. It's from James chapter 1, verses 2 through the beginning of verse 4. And here James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom," actually I need to stop there. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, what I've discovered over the years is good things come to those who persevere. What does it mean to persevere? It means to keep on keeping on. Don't quit. My dad was a great lover of poetry, and he gave me this one poem, and the title of the poem to read is called Don't Quit. Don't Quit. I have it memorized, but I can't remember all of it. But the moral of the poem is don't quit. And I think this is the key to God's blessing. Whatever you face in life, don't give up. My life has been filled with situations where I've felt like spitting the dummy, where I felt like running off. Don't know where I'd run to. I can't run very far. I certainly can't run back to where I grew up. But if you just hang in there, the tide will eventually change. That's the heart of what James is saying here. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Difficult times, whatever they might be. Whatever you faced in life, difficult times. Just persevere in them because it gives us wisdom and God raises us up and prepares us for greater responsibility. I don't think I'm one of the greatest pastors that ever lived, but what I do think I've done is I've persevered when people that perhaps were greater or more gifted than me gave up. And so I'm still here. You know, and I've been in the ministry, I hate to tell you how long. You probably think it's time for a break. It probably is. I've been in the ministry nearly 50 years. But I've done that because I knew what I was meant to do from a very early age. There are other people that don't go into the ministry or serving God full-time as a pastor or whatever, in missions or whatever, until middle age. But I knew what I wanted to do, and I made the right decision. Now, I didn't have a mom or dad who were pastors. As far as I know, there were no pastors in my immediate family. I just heard from God one day, and he said, this is what I want you to do, and I took him at his word, and I've never looked back. But many times I've been tempted to spit the dummy, to give up. Something happened that I didn't feel was right, or I was offended in some way. But the key to receiving God's promotion and his blessing is to persevere and to learn from it. And you've heard what I've said before about criticism. When was the last time you were criticized by somebody? With criticism, you handle it in two ways. If there's anything to it, take it and learn from it. If there's nothing to it, if it's a bunch of bull dust, ignore it. You don't have to get back at the person. Just let it go. As some people say, flush it. You know what that means. Flush it down the toilet. Don't pay any attention to it with criticism. Okay? So today's reading includes the parable of the minas. And this parable is very unique. It stands alone in all of Jesus' parables. Now, you know what parables are. I'm just giving a little bit of background here because some of you may not know what a parable is. A parable is a story from real life that Jesus used to teach a spiritual lesson. That's all a parable is. So today's parable is unique because it is based on a historical event. Most of Jesus' parables are just things you see in a general sense in life, or life in Palestine in the first century AD. So this parable tells about a king who went away in order to receive a kingdom, but whose subjects did their best to stop this man from receiving his kingdom. When Herod the Great died, remember Herod the Great? He was a bad guy. He tried to kill all the babies when he found out Jesus was going to be born. He was a nasty piece of work. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, which history believes is about the time that Jesus was born, he left his kingdom divided between three men. And their names were Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and a guy named Archelaus. Okay, this is just a little bit of background. This division had to be approved by the Romans, who were in control of the province of Palestine. In other words, Herod couldn't just make these guys kings. It had to be approved by the Romans who were overseeing the province. Now, Archelaus, who had been bequeathed the area of Judea, which is southern Israel, which is near Jerusalem, he went to Rome to persuade Emperor Augustus to allow him to take up his inheritance. He had to go clear to Rome to ask for the blessing of Caesar Augustus. Now, when some of the local citizens in Judea heard of this, they sent a delegation of 50 people to inform Augustus that they really didn't want this dude as their king. They really didn't want Archelaus. That's the background of this parable. Now, Augustus confirmed Archelaus in his inheritance. He said, you can be the top guy in Judea, but we're not going to give you the title of king. You can't use the title king. So anyone who heard Jesus giving this parable, remember, he was in Judea at the time. Anyone who heard Jesus giving this parable would be familiar with the history, the historical circumstance on which it was based. And Jesus used the parable not for the purpose of social or political commentary. He wasn't wanting to talk about Herod or his successors, but to teach his hearers about the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that clever? He used a story they'd have all been familiar with, a real-life news report, to teach a spiritual lesson. So let's turn our attention to the screens, and we're going to follow this passage, Luke 19, 11 through 27. Okay? While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, I knew you knew that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Whoa. Pretty gruesome story, huh? Well, there's a message in that. So again, we're going to pose these three questions. The first one, what was the original message Luke was trying to convey to his readers? Then secondly, what does this message teach us about the kingdom of God? And thirdly, what lessons can we take home and apply in our daily lives? So question number one, the original message that Luke was trying to convey. In verse 11, Luke gives the reason Jesus told the parable. He said Jesus was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Luke wants to make it clear to us that what people were looking for was not what Jesus was offering. Jesus didn't come to be a political Messiah. He was on his way to Jerusalem to destroy the Romans. That's what they wanted. They wanted an end to these blinking Romans. But that wasn't what Jesus was about to do. They were very corrupt. They were full of idolatry, the Romans, and created untold misery. But that wasn't Jesus' assignment, because he constantly said to people, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Now, Luke has already gone to great lengths to clarify the inner nature of God's kingdom. Remember, we've been talking about the kingdom. It's an inner thing. It's a heart thing. But the people were very slow to understand. Now Jesus uses a story to reveal how in God's kingdom, what's really important is character and obedience. That's what these servants were commended for. Now I'm going to repeat that. Character and obedience. You want to please God, you want to be promoted, develop those two qualities. Godly character and obey God's word. That will bring you favorable promotion from the king. Now we should also note that the parable of the minas has a sequel or a parallel in the Gospel of Matthew. It's called the parable of the talents. Most of us would be more familiar with the parable of the talents than we are the parable of the minas. Now, while they're not identical, they underscore the same basic principle. Why God promotes some people to greater kingdom responsibilities and other people don't get promoted. That's what this is about. So put another way, if we are faithful in small assignments, God gradually gives us greater kingdom responsibilities. In both parables, the master, who has the money, represents God, and he gives his servants, people like you and me, a certain amount of resources, in this case money, to invest and produce a profit. In Matthew, the money is called talents. In Luke, the money is called minas. Now why? Why are they different? Well, let me explain this to you. The term talent was first used as a unit of weight, about 75 pounds. Pounds. Now, most of us don't go in pounds. We go in kilograms. So divide that by 2.2, because I'm not a good mathematician. You'll have to do it on your own. So what would that be? About a little under half. Maybe about 35 kilos. It was a weight. A talent was a weight. And later became a coin of equivalent value of either silver or gold. So it started out as a weight of precious metal and later became a coin. Today, a talent refers to something else. If you say someone's talented, it doesn't necessarily mean they're rich. It means that they have a gift or ability that is valuable. So do you see how the term has evolved in its meaning? A mina is also a unit of weight, which later became a coin. One talent equaled 60 minas, and a mina is equal to about 100 drachmas. Okay, so I know this doesn't make a lot of sense. We don't spend drachmas here, do we? Each drachma was worth about a day's wages in biblical times, so we're talking about quite a sum of money here that these servants were given. The point is, most of Luke's readers, being Gentiles, would understand the terminology of mina rather than talent because the drachma was used in the Greek world, the Greek-speaking world, the Roman world, not really among the Jews. Because the drachma was a basic daily wage for most people in the Roman world. In Matthew, differing amounts of money were given to three people In Luke, an equal amount of money was given to 10 people. Okay? The moral of the story is the same, though. In both parables, it's quite simple. If you use wisely what God has given you, you will be given more. If you're not productive, you stand to lose everything. This is God's way of promoting people to greater responsibilities in the kingdom. He watches to see the fruits or results of what he's given us. Now, as I look out here this morning, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I look at people, and many of you I know reasonably well. I've known you for a period of years. And I could single you out and say, you have done really well in using the gifts that you've been given. But I don't want to embarrass you. Okay? And God has given you more. And I've watched how God's given you more. And since he's visiting today, I think I can pick on my friend Gene. This may be enough to say I'll never go back to hear John McElroy preach again, but I'm going to risk it. Because as I've known this guy, and we've known each other for well over 30 years. And Gene, I've watched when you were a pastor in Kalgoorlie in the Church of Christ, and then you moved to Perth. And that was a big move for you. And you took a chance and you moved to Perth and you started preaching for us at Churchlands. And you always did a good job. And I know your former pastor, I think he's still living, Larry Gibbs, in Kalgoorlie. And I look at you and I was so proud of you. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. When we sat and had coffee a couple of years ago and you got a copy of my recent book, because you told me you were working for the Australian Institute of Management, AIM. And I could see you were speaking to groups of not just dozens, but probably hundreds of potential business leaders in our state. And I immediately thought of you as I was preparing this message, because you started in smaller things and God has gradually worked you up to greater things. I don't know what you're doing at the moment. Hopefully you're kind of semi-retired and able to, no? Okay, well, anyway, you're still doing the stuff and that's great. Persevere as long as you can until you're forcibly or voluntarily removed from that position would be my advice. But I look at my friend Gene and I see this is a perfect example of we start with smaller things and God, if we're faithful in small things, God promotes us to greater things. Okay? And I could say the same of many of you. Whether you've been pastors or not doesn't really matter. I'm not just picking on pastors. I'm picking on all of you. Because that's the neat thing about this parable. It doesn't just apply to religious professionals or pastors or clergy. It applies to every one of us. And some of you are retired now, but I know what you did when you were working. You were a disaster. No, not really. But you can look back and say, I did my best, and I was very handsomely honored and rewarded for my efforts. Now, that's what this parable is about. So, the moral of the story in life and in this parable is if you use wisely what God has given you, you will be given more. If you're not productive, you stand to lose everything. Now, let's move to the second question. You still with me? What does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? Three things. One, there are differing levels of authority and responsibilities within the kingdom of God. This makes leadership in the kingdom similar to leadership in an army. Okay? And how do we know what level people are at in the army or the navy or the air force? We call it rank. People have ranks. There are generals, there are colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, sergeants, corporals, privates. You know, they're called by various names in the various services, but they all refer to promotion. That if a person's, most people start at the bottom, unless you go to officer candidate school, or you become an airline pilot or whatever, a pilot. You know, you don't start out as an officer. You have to work your way up through the ranks. Now, there are also different designations of authority within the church and within the kingdom. And I've noted some within the church. Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, bishop, archbishop, elder, deacon. All of these are different ranks within God's people and within the leadership of, say, the church. Now, in the corporate world, it's the same. To rise to the top, you become a chief executive officer or CEO. You might start out in the mailroom. You might start out, but this is a principle that we see right throughout life. I think you get the point. So, the first point about the kingdom of God is that there are different levels of responsibility and authority within the kingdom. And authority comes from a Greek word, exousia, which means permission. If you have authority in the kingdom of God, you have God's permission to do certain things. I have certain permission to do certain things that maybe you don't have, or maybe you've got more authority than I've got. I really don't know. But God grants, if we're faithful in little things, greater responsibilities. But we all start at the bottom and work our way up. Okay. The second thing we learn about the kingdom is it is possible to rise to greater kingdom responsibilities depending on how we perform in smaller responsibilities. And a good example would be, not everybody starts out preaching. You know, I look for people who I invite to be preachers who've been faithful in smaller things. That's just an example. Or to put in charge of a home fellowship group. You know, usually these people are seasoned, they're responsible, they've shown they're faithful in little things. Or to head up a ministry like the hospitality ministry, or to work within the church in the office. We're always looking for people who've been faithful in smaller things before we promote them in that sense. So it's possible to rise, and that's what I hope you'll want to do, that none of you will ever give up on the hope that you can be promoted in the kingdom. I want to see you promoted. I'm not insecure about you being promoted. I have a number of spiritual sons and daughters, both in Perth and around the world, who I genuinely want to see do better than I've done. I'm not threatened by that. And there's a saying that I heard many years ago, only a secure person can celebrate the grace of God in others. How secure are you to see other people promoted beyond you? I want to see people promoted beyond what I've been able to do, who will do better than me. And I wrote a book many years ago called Passing on the Baton for that reason. So I want to see people raised up. And John Maxwell, who some of you've heard of, he's a great teacher in leadership. He says this little thing. A leader who raises up followers needs to be needed. A leader who raises up leaders wants to be succeeded. Now, I've seen leaders in the church who've never raised up any leaders because they need so badly to be needed. They're so insecure in their own position. And that is the mark of a person who doesn't get promoted, and they keep going. They want to be promoted, but if you don't raise up people and release them to be better than you, the chances are God isn't going to promote you. And that's basically what this poor, hapless fellow who took the talent, who took the mina, and put a piece of cloth around it did. He didn't invest it. He said, oh, I knew you were a tough master. You know, I was afraid if I didn't bring it back to you. And what the master wanted was interest. He wanted an increase on his investment. So a leader who raises followers needs to be needed. A leader who raises leaders wants to be succeeded. Now, little things, you may think they're corny, but they're actually very true. Do you really want to see other people surpass you? Do you want to see your kids surpass you? I do. I hope they can do more than me, that they can make a better go of it. I'm committed to their success. In the church, I just love to see people succeed. I love being the director of a network of ministries because I can promote and bless pastors. And you know, that's what I really love to do. You know that, don't you? I love to pastor pastors. That's what God's created me to do because it's a very lonely spot. It's very lonely being a shepherd in the house of God. And I love you all as well. You know, I won't say I love pastors more than I love you, but I have a heart for pastors because I know what they go through. And it's often very hapless, and it breaks my heart when they get discouraged and they spit the dummy, or they're unappreciated, or some false or minuscule accusation is brought against them and they can't defend themselves. So I love to promote pastors. And you know, this last week on Thursday, Marg, you were with me on an international Zoom call of people that our church and we relate to in the Southern Cross Association of Churches. There was a guy from Brazil on there, a lady from South Africa, all of our leaders from around Australia, in Tasmania, New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, and the only one that was missing was the guy in Queensland. And that's because he's got a full-time job, that he works in a tent-making ministry. And you know what I love to do? I love to just encourage these people because I don't know how much encouragement they get. You want to have a great ministry before God, just set out to be an encourager. Go outside of yourself. Look for something praiseworthy. I'm not telling you to blow sunshine at people, you know, pardon my French, but genuinely, if you can genuinely encourage somebody, do it. You're not going to lose a thing. You never lose a single thing when you bless somebody else with encouragement. The world needs more of it, and we as Christians need to be known as people who aren't insecure, and we can encourage others because we're able to celebrate the grace of God in other people. Okay. So it's possible to rise to greater kingdom responsibilities. Now, the third lesson about the kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves and sets an example to others. These guys that were promoted, that's what they did. They served well. They set an example to others. So this is what the passage teaches us about the kingdom of God and how it works. The third question, the one I know you've all been waiting for, because you know the end of the message is coming soon. What lessons can we take home and apply in daily life, in our daily lives? Well, the first one, don't be jealous or envy those around us who've been successful, especially in kingdom leadership. Don't be envious of people who've been promoted. Remember the proverb, I saw this in a gym that I used to go to on the wall, you know, these really neat pictures. It showed a mountaintop and a climber at the top of the mountain. It says, if you see someone standing on top of a mountain, remember they had to climb to get there, to get to the top. If somebody has been promoted, the chances are they've done something that maybe you haven't or maybe you haven't seen. So don't be envious or jealous is the first lesson of someone who's risen to the top. The chances are they have had to climb to get there. And some people get there by dishonest means. And if you ever see somebody like that and you think that, whatever you do, don't try to bring them down. Don't try to undermine them. Let God deal with it. Don't take matters into your own hands. We don't need to. Watchman Nee taught me that one. Okay, second lesson. Aspire to do great things for God as you are able and become a leader in the kingdom if you're called by God to do so. Now, not everyone is called to be a leader in the church, but in the kingdom, I think we're all called to be leaders and examples. So guard your heart and conscience against things like self-promotion, arrogance, a sense of entitlement, pride, and running away once things get tough. Only God promotes us in His kingdom, and He is more concerned with our character than our gifting or external qualities. And I've made here a note, which I don't know if I should say or not, but I look at a lot of people in the world who've been promoted, and I think they're actually spiritual pygmies or character pygmies. The world loves its own. The people that the world promotes and that are on the front pages of the newspapers and getting all sorts of awards and Grammys and all this sort of stuff, they're not the people that God is promoting. The world has promoted them. But to me, that's very short-lived. What you want to hear when you stand before the Lord someday is, "Oh, I noticed you got an Emmy Award." No. "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. So let your audience be God. Aspire to great things for God, and you'll never go wrong. And finally, remember that personal insecurities are the main blockage to spiritual promotion. We must learn to admit our faults, to ask forgiveness, and otherwise humble ourselves and say, "I got it wrong," when necessary. Now, most of us are scared to death of admitting we've got it wrong. But we need to see more of that honesty. And I want to tell you this from experience. Many times, more than I'd care to mention, I've had to admit when I've got it wrong in the ministry. And I was a senior minister. I've had to admit that. But I'll tell you what, I think people actually respect you more when you're able to admit your faults than if you try to cover them up. That's been my experience. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. The people that don't like you because you're not perfect probably aren't worth having as friends anyway. Or you pleasing them or running around trying to gain their favor. Be a person of integrity. Be prepared to say, "I'm sorry, I got it wrong." And in God's sight, you'll go up. Okay? These are the keys, the take-homes that I want to leave with you. Now, I'd just like to say a brief prayer for you. So would you just bow your heads, and that God will help us to put these things into practice. Oh Lord, thank you for your word, which does cut like a double-edged sword. I pray that there's been something of value in this parable and in this word that you've given us this morning that will help us as we move on from here. That we wouldn't be like people who just look at ourselves in the mirror and forget what we look like, but we go away and we would be doers of the word and put these things into practice. So Lord, the heart of Jesus' word is, if we're faithful in little, God will make us faithful in more. But it expands out to many other lessons about greatness in the kingdom. And I'm looking at a group of people who I personally want to ask you that you would make them great, or make them greater than who they are at the moment in your kingdom. Make us all fruitful servants, I pray. And so, Lord, help us to remember these words of Jesus, this parable out of real life situation in the first century, that it would be fruitful and help us as we move forward. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you now to just seal the deposit of your word in each of us and help us to be fruitful servants, particularly in these dark days that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.